The lesson this morning is how to talk to your friends once again. This is the title of our series this week about Bible versions. Okay, and so we're trying to hit something that takes more than one lesson to talk about. But my goal this morning is not to give you all the information about Bible versions. The goal this morning is to how to talk to your friends about the issue. And that's what the whole series is about. Okay, it's how you can talk to them. And of course, kind of a theme over this whole series is that we're not trying to talk to our friends or family or strangers, for that matter, to tear them down, but to build them up, right? We're not trying to talk to them to condemn them, to prove definitively that they are in the wrong, but rather to help them come to a knowledge of the truth, which is God's will. And so that's always the motivation. That is the right heart. Okay, it's never trying to point out they're wrong for the sake of their being wrong, and it's not to tear them down. The word edify, which we often use from the scripture, actually means to build up. And so that's what you're doing when you have that right heart. You can say the same things with the intent to edify or with the intent to tear down, and one is better than the other. So that really is a theme, a thread that runs through all these lessons. Hopefully you're seeing by this point, this being our fourth lesson in this series, that what we're trying to do with some of these topics is boil down the real issue to what is the core truth that we're trying to express. It's very easy for people who don't know the doctrine, or very easy for people who are just excited about learning new things about the Bible Rightly Divided, to deal with superficial issues or try to promote things that aren't really the heart of the issue. So that's what we're trying to boil down this down to when you talk to your friends and family, is how to avoid some of those ancillary issues and deal with just the real behind-the-curtain truth of what they need to understand first. Because when they understand those core important issues, the other things come from that, you see. And so don't think, well, I need to tell my friends this new thing I learned about how to write by the scripture, when that's not really the core of the truth, the core of the issue, right? Deal with the core. Let their errors and mistakes about these secondary, tertiary things go temporarily until you get that core down with them. And that's what we've been trying to do. So the first week we started talking about holy days, that being Holy Week, you know, back there on Easter week. And really the takeaway from the lesson, even though we talked a lot about Palm Sunday and Holy Week and traditions and that sort of thing, was simply you need to know the truth yourself. And that's what we're getting at. And so when you talk about holidays, really the issue of behind all of that, it's not the day itself. It's not the traditions people have or the decorations people do. That's not the issue. Those are just secondary, tertiary things. The real issue is, what do you know about the gospel? What do you know about what Christianity is, what the Bible says specifically about those things? And what you see is a lot of times the holy days take away from what we're supposed to be doing in the church. And so, but you first need to know what that is. So you need to become knowledgeable about the traditions, knowledgeable about what the Bible says, so that when people try to create traditions and days, you may know, well, that's not what the Bible says. That's inaccurate. But it's good to have things that are right according to the scripture. So you need to know. If you don't know why people do what they do with holy days, the admonition was to ask them, right? Ask questions if you don't know about the Bible. Ask other people if you don't know why they do it, to hear what they believe personally. How do I talk to my friends and family? Well, don't put them in a box and label them with something. Ask them what they personally believe. Oh, my brother and my sister's a Baptist. My brother and sister's a Pentecostal, or whatever it is. Well, that's the church they go to. Right? Don't assume that they know anything that their church claims to teach. Right? Ask them what they believe. What do they know? Because that'll tell you where to begin. If you're dealing with the issues with the Catholic Church to your Catholic friend, they may not even know what the issues are, you see. And so it's good that you know, and then ask them what they know, you know, what they believe, and then that's how you start that conversation. The second lesson was about when you see your friends or family fail to rightly divide, which happens so often when you learn how to use the Bible and where the instructions are for you. You'll see everywhere just examples of wrongly dividing the word of truth, okay, and combining things in the Bible, confounding them. Well, how do you respond to this? How do you talk to your friends and family about this? And one offer that I presented in that lesson there, the theme was to preach Christ. And you say, well, that's very cliche, but it's to preach the excellency of Christ, you see, because you're going to be talking about the Bible rightly divided, saying there's some parts of the Bible not for you, right? That's what you're going to be saying, and that will most likely offend in some way. Not that that's a problem. They need to have their eyes open, and yet at the same time, the real goal is not simply to say, that's not for you, that's for you. That doesn't get you to the destination. The destination is that Christ has revealed something more excellent about himself and what he did on the cross and how he can work in you. That is the mystery, right? So without even using the word mystery, you can preach Christ more excellently. And when they hear that and you show them the scriptures about Christ more excellently, they go, yeah, I do want to preach Christ that way. And then they will realize after they see that, well, that's not preaching him more excellently over here. You see, that's a diminishing of Christ and his cross. It's a hiding of the cross work. And see, that's how you can go about it. And so preach the excellence of Christ as the core real issue rather than we just need to rightly divide. And that was the second week. The third week last week was, what about grace? And by that I meant when people talk about God's intervention, the miraculous, whether good works are required and things like that. Oftentimes you who talk about grace and believe in grace cause them to tilt their head because every good Christian knows that, you know, you have to do good works, right? And so, I mean, this is the assumption Christians make. And here you are saying, no, works aren't required. And they don't understand the doctrinal consequences of grace and what that means. And so grace is somewhat of a turnoff to them, you know, when they're trying to combine everything together. And so how do you deal with the issue of grace? Well, we ended the lesson last week with saying that grace gives God greater glory than these other things, right? And we have different ways of saying that, specifically dealing with healing. We had lessons before about we have a greater hope than healing. And these are just little bromides to say, but there's doctrine behind them, right? So when you understand that the real issue is not, is God going to intervene in my life here? The real issue is not whether good works are good or bad. The issue is whether we're going to glorify God by his grace or by our works. There's a big difference, isn't there? And so if we're presenting our works or our strength or my miracle, this actually limits God's grace, which is the language they think you're doing, limiting God's power by saying that he may not do this and that, the other thing. Well, every time God intervenes with a miracle or says you need to do the works or it's you by your own effort and strength that accomplishes something, that limits his work, doesn't it? His grace. So grace is how God gets glory today. And so in times where we don't see God, in times where you can't do the work, in times when you're weak, that's when his grace displays its most strength. Right. And that's the doctrine that you need to understand and communicate to your friends as well. They will not deny that. Right. They need to appreciate that and they need to rest in that, because when those times happen in their life, grace is what they need to stand on. You see. So that was the principle last week dealing with God's intervention. I hope you see a theme here, because each one of these issues, holidays, right, failing to rightly divide, God's intervention, these are sensitive issues with people, aren't they? And my lessons haven't been, well, they're just wrong, here's the truth. I've been trying to present how you can talk to them about the real issue and skirt around what makes it prickly for them, you see. Because when people hear us talk about doctrine, there's things that turn them off, and we want to make it easy for them to hear, right, without changing the doctrine. That's the trick, right? A lot of Christians make things easy to hear and just they compromise the doctrine. Well, just won't talk about that. That's wrong, right? You should do that. But how do you do that? Making it easy for them to hear. And it really is when you deal with the core issues, right? The very fundamental of it, which is Christ and grace. And this week about Bible versions. And you're going, wow, that's a sensitive topic right there. And that's a controversial issue. And there's a lot of arguments about that. And this is true. But how do you talk to your friends about this? It's not an option to say, well, we just won't talk about it. You know, every issue we've been dealing with isn't that. We're supposed to talk to our friends. We're supposed to minister to them and help edify, build up, and help. So how do we talk about Bible versions? When you talk about believing the Bible in your hands as God's perfectly preserved words, or when you use the King James translation and you're ridiculed for it, right? People mock. Has anyone ever been ridiculed for using the Bible, the King James Bible? I have. You'll see this happens when you actually use it and talk to people about it. You'll get ridiculed. If you never mention anything about it, no one cares. But they'll ridicule you. When Bible versions differ, there's nothing more annoying than when you're trying to explain doctrine to someone, you're having a conversation, and you're studying the Bible, growing each other, and then you quote a verse, and they say, where's that in the Bible? Or they read in their Bible and they say, that's not what my Bible says. You ever had this happen? Right? That's not what my Bible says. Well, suddenly this kind of like stops the conversation. You're like, whoa, well, I was kind of resting on the Bible verse, and apparently your Bible doesn't have this. What do we do? Where's the authority here, right? You got to have like a third party adjudicate what's going on here. And so this happens all the time. And you just start going right there into a history of textual criticism and Bible translations. I mean, it may be over their head, number one. And number two, now you're in this argument that wasn't really what you were talking about, right? So what's the real issue behind the curtain of Bible versions? What's the core issue when we talk about which Bible to use or what Bible to use or what Bible is God's Word? What is the real thing that we should try to communicate to our friends, okay? And how do we do that? Well, that's what we're going to deal with. People will say things like, that's not what my Bible says. Or, have you ever heard this one? It's too hard. Right? It's too hard. You know, I can't read the King James Bible. It's too hard. It's a very common one. It's just a preference, people say. It doesn't matter which one you use. It's a personal preference which Bible you have. Okay? Or they'll say, it doesn't matter at all. It's really not that important, this whole issue of Bible verses. It's not even an issue. Right? It's not that important. Well, these are what we're going to deal with today, how to talk to your friends about Bible versions. The real issue, of course, behind this, which we'll flesh out, the real issue behind Bible versions and which Bible is a final authority. That's what you're trying to communicate to your friends and family. Okay? Because what you'll see is that people who think it's only a preference, or it doesn't matter, or it's too hard, or don't understand the basis upon which how to find the Bible, the right Bible, okay, they do not have full authority granted to God's words. They're trusting a preacher, a tradition, what they've been told, their mother, their father, whatever it is, themselves, their own reason, right? Their own translation abilities. They're not trusting God's words entirely, okay? So the real issue is that, final authority, believing the Bible. So ultimately, in your conversations, what the position you should be taking about this topic is you're taking the position of believing the words of your Bible, not disbelieving them. You see, that seems so elementary, and I have a lot of friends that say they believe the Bible. Yes, they say that, and that's good. That's the right position. But what happens when you come down to a difference in the Bible versions? Suddenly, they become one who does not believe the words, you see. That's what it comes down to. You need to take the position of believing the word at that point. All right? So it is about final authority. That's the real issue. It's about believing the Bible. It's about the words and thinking that the words matter. We talked this morning about the literal understanding of the scripture. Well, that requires words, literal, letters, words. That's where it comes from. Okay. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 as kind of the theme verse for today. You see, the issue behind this issue, which, by the way, is one of the most misunderstood issues in Christianity. And because it's misunderstood, what do people do about things they don't know about? They ignore them, right? If they don't think you can figure something out, there's no resolution, it's just an ongoing debate, people ignore the issue. That's what they do with death, right? You know, you talk to people about death, and they do not want to talk about it because they don't think there is any answer to it. And so why spend time thinking about it, right? This is commonly what happens. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. You need to be knowledgeable. Go back to the first lesson about what the Bible says and what's going on. Here Paul says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. Tremendous verse, because Paul says something here about the scripture. Notice, first of all, when it says when you received the word of God, right? He is not there talking about Jesus, okay? Now, people get us confused because Jesus is called the Word in John chapter 1, verse 1, right? And it's true that if you're talking about the Word in your Bible, the capital W, the Word, this is Jesus. There's the Father, there's the Word, there's the Spirit, right? John 1, 1 in the beginning was the Word, talking about Jesus Christ, okay? And so the capital W is a personal pronoun, it's a name, the Word, that's Jesus. When you're talking about this, a Word, that is like a spoken word, okay? Or when you see this, the words. So when you see the phrase, the word, lowercase w, of God, the word of God, this is talking about the words that God speaks, right? Jesus is the singular personal word. And here Paul's talking about scripture. He's not talking about Jesus. He's not saying when you receive Jesus, even though they would have heard about Jesus in the words. This, I hope this is not too deep yet, okay? Paul says, when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you receive it not as the word of men. Now, this is fascinating because Paul was a man. And when you talk about the Bible, specifically Bible versions or translations, one of the things that in the back of people's minds, because they've been told this, by the way, is that Bible translations were translated by what? Men, right? Yes, this is a historical, obvious fact. It didn't come down from heaven where God just said, "Bloop, there's my Bible." It didn't even happen like that in the originals. Men wrote the originals, right? And in translations and copies, men wrote those as well. But who's the author? Who inspired the text, right? In the original, it would be God. And also who preserves the text, who cares for this text through history. It would be God, you see. So Christians have that doctrinal understanding. And Paul's talking about this here. Paul says, "I'm a man, and I was just talking words to you about the gospel. But when you heard the word of God from me, when I said God told me this, and I'm telling you about this, you received it of me, not as my words, but as the words of God." Do you see that? As the word of God. That's the issue right there. We look at the Bible, say it was written by men, or the translation was translated by men. Yes, we all know that. The issue is whether you're going to receive these words as the word of God or not. Because if they're just the words of men, then what can you do? Well, yeah, I mean, that's just the man. Let's try to find, it can be twisted, it can be something else, we can change the word, it doesn't really have to be perfect, this sort of thing. But if it's the word of God, what does that imply? God doesn't make mistakes, folks, right? And God, by the way, is the final authority on anything. If God says something about something, that's the last word. You know, thank goodness he doesn't talk about football and baseball, these sorts of things, because, I mean, you know, that would be horrible, you know. But, I mean, he speaks truth about, right? He doesn't make mistakes. And so this is what Paul's addressing, this real issue, right, about the Bible itself, about the Scripture. So you talk to your friends about Bible versions, you need to realize that's what it is. It's not about a king or a new Bible or anything like this. It's about receiving the words as words of God, which is a mental, conscience, soul choice to say, these words are the authority over me. I don't bring myself as a judge of them. You see, that's the final issue. And for too long, Christians have had it reversed because they've been told by people in authority, pastors, scholars, what have you, that the words in this book don't mean what they say. They need to be changed. A better translation is, it doesn't matter what they say. You don't need the Bible, you need Jesus, these types of things. And people have been trained to think, well, no Bible is perfect, right? But if the Bible is the word of God, and you say the word of God is not perfect, you see the heresy in this? You see the problem in this? You see, so this is the fundamental seed of error. So not even dealing with which Bible they have yet, just the issue behind the issue is, do you believe that you have the words of God? Because if you don't, you're a different type of Christian than I am. You know, it's like, you know, the Christianity teaches God-inspired words in a book, and this is how we know about Him, about Jesus Christ, and these are God's words. Otherwise, why am I trusting them for my eternal life? You know, it could be just made up philosophy, imagination. You see, so this is the issue behind the issue. So that's going to be where you're going to focus your attention. When you see a difference between Bibles in you and your friends, okay, make sure you encourage whatever conclusion that they come to or you have in the conversation at that point, because most likely you're talking not about the Bible, but about something else, right, is that they need to understand these are God's words, right? The conclusion should not be, well, let's just agree that both of these books we have are just written by men, so it's one of us is mistaken, you know. No, one of them is written by God, and one of them is not mistaken, right? And so that's why it's important to find out which Bible. Meanwhile, there is a ridiculousness to the position when you say, well, I believe the King James Bible English translation is the product of God's perfectly preserved words for English-speaking people. And you say this, and they go, well, that sounds ridiculous. Anyone had this thought or had this response? I have. When you do ministry work with people or talk about these issues or express what you believe about it, people will respond this way. It's kind of ridiculous. Why is this ridiculous? Right? Well, first off, the majority of people understand when they're responding to you, it's kind of like we spoke about 5 weeks ago, responses to mid-acts right division. One of the first responses people may have, a knee-jerk reaction, is that you sound like a cult, you sound like a heretic. This is a knee-jerk reaction, right? They haven't done a thorough theological study and compared it with Orthodox Christianity and determined that you are a cult. It's a knee-jerk because of what they've heard in their past. You sound different. When people say, this sounds ridiculous, this position you take on the Bible, right? That's because they only know, the majority of what people know about the Bible is what they've heard from someone else. I hope it's not that way for you, but it was for me before I learned how to study the Bible, right? What did I know about the Bible before I actually studied it for myself? Well, only what I knew from my parents, from teachers, from preachers, from books I read, whatever. And that's a big industry, folks. Books, preaching, teaching, we have them here. They're helpful. But when people use those and don't do their own study, then what they know is by hearing someone else. It's not from their own study. So even about this issue of the Bible, what they know about it is what other people have told them, not what they've themselves investigated or they themselves have taught about. So you won't hear a lot of novel responses to this issue because it's the same things that everybody keeps saying because they've been told this, okay? And you should know that. So again, going back to our first week's lesson, right? You need to be knowledgeable in yourself about the issues. Don't repeat something I've said or quote something because you've heard, right? Know what the Bible says so you can articulate things with knowledge. People say it's ridiculous to hold the King James Bible because it's old, right? Such an old book. Even the language sounds old. It has these and thous in it, which is a popular response people have to the King James Bible. You know, the language sounds the S at the end of words and the ESTs at the end of words. I mean, what is the deal with that? So when you say, I believe the King James Bible is a part of God's perfectly preserved word, they're going, this is ridiculous. I mean, I've actually had people tell me that I believe that because my father did, my grandfather did, like because everyone else did before me. That's all I know. Well, this is wrong. And I've told you before, I was not born or even raised in a family that took that position, right? I had to come to that knowledge myself by personal study, right? And so I hope you come to that position the same way. But they say the these and the thous. They say the Bible, the King James Bible, is ridiculous in part because its origin, how it came to be, a product of the Reformation historically, and its reputation, even today, is that of Bible zealots. Now think about this for a moment. Is it good or bad to be a Bible zealot? The word zealot, you know, has a real negative connotation to it because there are many zealots that even Paul says it's not good to be zealously affected by a bad thing, right? But it is by a good thing, isn't it? To be a Bible zealot means I am zealous about the Bible, and this is my final authority, and this is truth, and I believe every word. This is a zeal for the Bible. And this is how the Bibles of the Reformation, culminating in the King James Bible, right, which wasn't called that at the beginning, by the way, is how it came to be. It was by people who said, we want Scripture, right? Not tradition and priests and popes, but Scripture. We need the words of God in the language of people that they can read, right? And so this zeal, people died for this book. Tyndale and others died for producing a book, right? And so it seems kind of ridiculous to take that sort of zeal in our culture today and say, well, I wouldn't die to translate a book. Really? Well, you see, since already you're getting at the heart of the issue. It's not about which Bible yet. It's really about a heart of someone, whether or not they actually think these are God's words, and they have such a care and a zeal for them that I can't live without them. You see, that's the real issue. And you should be taking the position that these words are God's words. You need them to live every day, right? And so that when you come to them, there's a sacredness to it. There's a holiness about it. So that I'm not going to change it, because if I change it, that's putting myself in the seat of authority, isn't it? And not the words, all right? And that's the heart, that's the intent behind what we're trying to talk about today. So when people have this response to the ridiculousness of the King James, you know, it's old, these and thous, language doesn't work, you know, and by the way, you know, only Bible zealots hold the King James. The other day, I saw this funny infographic, you can look it up, about Christian beards. That was interesting. The different kinds of Christian beards, they were kind of humorously talking about, you know, the Calvinist beard and this beard and that beard and the Christian goatee that you've seen, or the post-evangelical stubble, which is kind of funny. But and then they had this, like, really crazy old man-looking beard. And they said, this beard is often held by people who believe the 1611 King James. I'm like, well, that's interesting. Now, I don't have a beard like that. It's kind of trim, I think. I mean, this is like a really wacky beard, you know. But they were articulating by satire, you know, in comedy, that, you know, people who take the position of believing the King James Bible are old-fashioned, you know, crazy guys in the mountains, you know, because these are zealous people, you know. And it's like, wow, that's interesting. I'm none of that, I don't think. Maybe you guys think I am. I don't know. But that's the implication. They're only Bible zealots hold this position, right? If you're modern, if you're intellectual, if you're part of the Christian elite, you won't take this position. Well, you see how this is kind of like a mock on it, right? Not really an educated type of response. The Bible tells us how to respond to foolish things like this in Proverbs 26 in verse 4 and 5. When the Bible says, answer not a fool according to his folly. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like him. Right? And then it says, the next verse, answer a fool according to his folly, that he be not wise in his own conceit. And people look at these and go, why is there a contradiction in the Bible right next to each other? Well, what it's teaching, obviously, is that you don't answer a fool according to what makes them a fool, right? people mock the King James Bible for being old. Well, what the response should not be is that, you know, I don't believe that Bible because it's new. That's also just as bad, isn't it? You know, or giving people the same lack of benefit of the doubt, right? That should not be how you respond to people, okay, with the same sort of outcry, right? But you should respond to people who respond to this issue, very knee-jerk reaction, foolishly, by knowledge, which means you need to know what these Bible doctrines are, what inspiration means, what preservation means, what is the difference. You need to study things out. There's plenty of resources to talk about this. We have some in the back. You need to be knowledgeable about it so that when they do have a knee-jerk reaction, you can respond not with, I know you are, but what am I? But with instead knowledge about where your Bible came from and why the differences matter, where the differences are, right? Because 9 times out of 10, the person you're talking to does not know that there are differences. They don't know the issue. They just heard that anyone using the King James, I mean, they're ignorant, they're rubes, they don't know what they're talking about. Well, if you know what they're talking about, you can with just one spoken word dispel the myth they've been told, right? You need to be knowledgeable about the issue. Right. So how do you talk to friends about Bible versions? Well, first, you need to know what you're talking about, to know what you believe, to know what the central issue is. Receiving the words as the words of God, which means they're a level of authority over you, and you're not going to change them or correct them. Right. That's what it is. That's a very reasonable, rational, Christian, Bible-believing approach. Right. I haven't even dealt with the title on the spine yet. Okay. So meanwhile, that's how you do that. People will say, well, the King James Bible has many mistakes in it. Again, have you heard this or not? I don't know if you guys are in conversations at all about these things, but many people are. They say, well, the King James Bible, oh, that's ridiculous. It has so many mistakes. Newer translations have fixed these mistakes. Right? Which is interesting, because there's always a new translation coming out almost every year. Right? But then you ask them, well, just show me one, please. And again, they will not know where one is without Google. Right? They got to Google it. Right? But where did they hear there's so many mistakes in it? They were told that. This is what Bible scholars write in their books. This is what seminaries teach them. But there's no Bible is perfect. There's mistakes in the Bible, especially the King James, which is why you need to learn Greek. Pay us next year's tuition. You learn Greek and retranslate 1 John. Right? That's what happens. So they've been taught this, that that's an old Bible with lots of mistakes. So when you say, well, I believe the King James Bible, and they say, lots of mistakes. Hey, show me one. Well, I got to pull up my seminary notes. Hold on a second. Right? Because they don't know. You need to know. Okay? If there is a mistake, I want to know. And so, people say it's too hard. I don't use the King James Bible as too hard. It's a very practical reason. Right? You know, I have children. How are they supposed to read this book? It's so hard to understand. And even you and I, who may believe it, read parts of the Bible and say, this seems kind of difficult. Right? Understand what they're saying here. Anybody ever seen A League of Their Own? I watched this growing up years back. And I love the great theologian Tom Hanks when he said, it's supposed to be hard, right? If it wasn't hard, everyone would be doing it. The hard is what makes it great. That's what he said, right? The hard is what makes it great. It's like, amen, brother. And of course, he's talking about softball or baseball or something. Baseball, but, baseball, that's right. Women playing baseball. But, you know, the point is, the Bible, people say it's too hard to read. It's supposed to be too hard to read, you understand? Now, I didn't say it's supposed to be in a different language. No, no, no. That's what Tyndale died for, that in other people translating the Bible in the language of English, so that people who spoke English can read English. You can read every word in this King James Bible. Maybe a couple you've never used, and so you got to look them up, but you can read it. It's in English. But it's hard to understand sometimes. But that's just a general truth about the Bible. If the Bible is not hard to understand, then what it is like USA Today or the comic books that you read that aren't hard at all, which means that you don't grow at all. It's childish, right? You don't want a childish Bible. You want a Bible that when you come to it, it grows you because it is God's words. And wouldn't you expect if God spoke that he would say something to challenge you, right? Yes, of course you would. So this thing, if it's too hard, that's what it's supposed to be. Now, that's why we study together. That's why we put the work in. That's why we grow. And things, you know what, that used to be hard for you become easier when you learn. You see, that's what growth looks like. And so when you say, well, I don't believe the Bible because it's too hard, it's a very bad reason. You know. But this is something you can articulate to someone when they say it's too hard. Well, you say, well, that's kind of good. It's a challenge, isn't it, that we grow and that we learn. Again, if it wasn't hard and we boil it down to the very least common denominator, you're going to lose important truth, right? And that's what happens in Bibles that call themselves Bibles, like The Message, for example, which doesn't even claim to be a translation at all, but it calls itself a Bible because it's trying to present something very easy to people on the street, right? Well, you're missing a lot of truth in that book, right? And there's no challenge at all. It's simply just telling a story, like a bedtime story, okay? Meanwhile, people say it's too old. King James Bible's too old. I'm sure we've had newer things come since the King James Bible or since the Bible. Well, let me look at the fact that there was the Bible before 1611. Sometimes people use that as a mock. Say, where was the Bible before 1611? I'd say it was there. That's where it was. The Bible was written 2,000 years ago. That's when it was completed. And, you know, Moses, you know, 3,000 years ago. I mean, it was written a long time ago. The Bible is old. Get over it. In fact, the opposite would not be true. Okay, novelty, which means something that is new, is not good when you're talking about the eternal God. I got a new God for you. No, thank you. You know, I would want the one true God that's been here from eternity. That's the God I want to know about. Well, I got a new one. I created him. Wrong, you know. Or God's unchanging words. If God speaks something, even if it was 5,000 years ago, I want what he said 5,000 years ago. I don't want someone spins it like today. Spins it because, you know, we're in a generation that can't understand God for some reason, and so I got to spin it. Well, I don't want that. I want God's words. What did he say? And you say, well, it may be difficult. Well, I'll take the challenge. What did he say? What did he tell me? Thou shalt not kill. That's hard stuff, isn't it? Right? You're saved by grace. That's hard stuff, isn't it? It's really not that difficult. You got to study the Bible to learn. It's also bad to have new things regarding wives. I put that on there as kind of a joke, but you know, sometimes new things are bad. New gods, new words of God, and new wives. If you boast in having a new wife every couple of years, even culture realizes this is not good, right? The point simply being, trying to, a little tongue-in-cheek here, to point out that new is not always good. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not, right? When it comes to God and his words, it's not, right? It's simply not. And so you want what was said. Even Christians today have this in their statements of faith. They want to know what was said originally or in the originals. This is a good intent. But that means you're looking for something that has been through history. Right? That's what that means. You're looking for a historical Bible, not a novel or new one that was created just by something we found yesterday. Right? That's a big fundamental difference. People ask me, you know, are you King James only? I got this question the other day. I didn't know how to respond because they didn't sign it or anything. Just, are you King James only? That's all they said. And I was like, what? What does this even mean? What does it even mean? I don't call myself King James only. I think there's a lot of pejorative definition behind this culturally. I don't like the idea because it doesn't express the real issue, right? When the Bible was translated into English over the course of 50 or 60 years during the Reformation, and it ultimately was in what we now know as the King James Bible, it was not called the King James Bible. That King James language was added in the 1800s when they started making other Bibles and didn't know what to call this thing that used to be called the English Bible. Well, that was the one King James authorized. That's the King James Bible. It was named given to it because they made other ones. It used to just be called the English Bible, but that's the one that English-speaking people used for hundreds of years. Okay? And so, are you King James only? I don't know what this means. What are you trying to say? I mean, is this the only book on my bookshelf? No. Right? Is it, you know, the only king that I like? I have nothing to do with King James. I don't care. Right? What does it mean? I'm only in a lot of things in my life. I am pure water only. When it comes to water, I'd rather drink pure water than like the dirty, you know, muddy, poisonous water. I am pure water only. Come on, Justin. All water is just water. No. There's clean water and then there's bad water. I'm pure water only, please. Right? That's what I am. Right? I am one wife only, right? Well, come on. There's plenty of women out there, Justin. One wife, please. That's what the Bible says. One wife. That's what I think is best. That's what I think is true. One wife only, right? But I'm trying to make light of this cultural label that people try to throw at you. Are you King James only? As if this is a bad thing, and they don't even know what it means. So you shouldn't debate that. That's not the real issue. The issue is not, am I King James only? Are you King James? That's not the issue. The issue is, what do you believe about the Bible? How do you treat it? Is it your authority or not? Do you believe the words? Are God's words, right? So, you know, if I'm pure water only, if I'm one wife only, why not one pure Bible only? In fact, that was the intent of putting the Bible into English, that the English-speaking people would have a Bible. Not 50 Bibles, a Bible. which is one of the motivations in the 1500s for why they said, you know what, we're getting too many Bibles here. We need to get one that everybody uses. And the intent almost of every new translation that comes out now is that, well, this is going to be the standard. One of the most recent is called the Christian Standard Bible. I mean, their intent is that this is going to be the standard. But it's questionable because we've got hundreds of more, and they're kind of late in the game for a standard, aren't they? Because we've been speaking English for quite a while, and we had a Bible just fine until the 1800s when you had to create new ones, you see. But you need to read about some of that history, why that came to be. Why is it in the 1800s, you know, people say, well, the King James Bibles have different words that are different from one another. And it's true. There are different publishers, there are printing mistakes and things like this. But that's not even the issue either. That's not the issue. But the little word changes between King James publications of the Bible, right? The real issue is why when they formed a revision committee in England in 1881, okay? And the intent of that, they said, was to try to correct some of these printing mistakes and some of these little one-word errors that had trickled in through the translation preservation process. And instead of just doing that, what they did is brought an entirely new Greek text to the table, and so we're going to change the way the Bible talks and change the words in the Bible. And they translated a new Bible called the Revised Bible from that. And it so upset some of the people on that panel, okay, that they said, I'm out of here. This is not what you said you were going to do. Right? You're making a new Bible totally, and this is going to be damaging the church. And they left the panel. Right? There was a controversy that we don't know anything about. And see, now in our biblical culture, the people who are in Bible circles, they take it for granted that you're supposed to create new translations. That was not the intent. Right? There needs to be one Bible that every church, every denomination that calls themselves Christian can consult one book. That's what needs to happen. That's what's going to bring us together, folks. Why are there so many divisions of Christianity? Well, it starts with we have 100 different Bibles. Why don't we get on the same page so at least we can read literally what's on the same page, and then we can talk about what the doctrine says. Right? But that's not what has happened. But you see, so the position you need to take talking to your friends is not one of saying, oh, you're a Bible corrupter, you're one of these people. Instead, you need to talk with them with the heart to help them. You're trying to grow and build, right? Take the position that we need to believe the words of the Bible are God's words and treat them that way, right? That's why we need to take the approach. You'll find more often than not, Christians have never been offered that position. He's never been offered it, right? The only position that's out there they think is that, well, no Bible's perfect. But what this does is destroys biblical authority. And look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Are you still there? 1 Thessalonians 2:13. What's it say at the end of the verse? If you receive the words of Paul here, the words of man as the word of God, what's it do if it's in truth the word of God? It effectually works in you that believe. When you see, well, these words here on this page, in this book that I have right here, is the product of God's preservation. These are His words that He spoke and through the Apostle Paul, through history, and now they're right here in front of my eyes. These are God's words. They will work in you effectually. They'll have an effect in your life. That's the point. See, that's the goal of this whole issue. It's not, well, I'm King James and you're not. You know, it's not that. We're trying to get the Bible to work in people, and it doesn't work in people unless they receive these words, the actual words, as God's words. And if people are constantly changing them, it's not going to work in them, is it? Because they're going to learn, well, they're just the product of men. And it's not going to have an effect. Okay? I can personally testify to this, and I hope that you can as well. But if not, let me just tell you that it will revolutionize your spiritual growth when you consider these words as God's words. I'm not going to change them. I'm going to change myself. This is the rock. This is the hard place. I am the clay. I'm coming to it, and it's forming me. I'm not going to come to it with my jagged edge and say, stop. You know, that's not the word. It's not the word. Do it the other way. You're the clay that needs molded. This is the text that doesn't move, and you will be changed. You will learn. You will grow, right? So how do you talk to your friends about Bible versions? That's the position you take. Let's let the words be as they are, right, so that we can grow and learn from them. Give holiness to these words. I'm not going to change them, right? Which, of course, means you need to have some knowledge about the issue and some of their objections and some of their responses. Look at 2 Timothy 2:25. People call the Bible ridiculous or the King James Bible translation ridiculous. You're going to have a spiritual strength in you that has come from God and His Word working effectually in you called meekness. In 2 Timothy 2:25, meekness is what you need when you're being provoked, attacked, irritated, right? And the natural response of your flesh would be to be angry, to revenge, to fight, tit for tat, right? Instead, meekness takes wrong so that it can perform what needs to be performed, which is charity and ministry to someone else. That's what happens. So when people call you a name or they say this is ridiculous, understand that's not the issue at all, right? And that's going to bounce right off of you if you have meekness. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. It says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. So you see the apt to teach we covered before. That's where you need to know some things. And you need to be patient, which we'll see come up again in our series here. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's the issue. You see, they're not opposing you, okay? In fact, they're not even the enemy. We don't battle against flesh and blood, right? What they're saying, that no Bible is perfect, any Bible will do, it doesn't matter what the word says, no matter what the translation says, they're opposing themselves. Because they're saying these words are not the infallible, immutable words of God, and that means it's not having an effect in them the way that it could, right? See, they're opposing themselves, if you realize that. And so when you realize that and they say these things, the meekness in you should say, by the Spirit, should say, you know what, they're not attacking me, right? It's like someone who's an alcoholic accusing you of not having a little drink. And you're going, there's nothing wrong with you having a little drink, you know, or whatever the situation, the controversy and the people have about this, and the debate back and forth whether it is or not. But the issue is that they're the alcoholic, and you know that it's not going to help them at all doing what they're doing, right? It doesn't help Christians at all to say the word is better translated. It doesn't help them at all to say this is the incorrect word here. Okay, they need to have a book that they can believe, right? They need to have where is that? And you ask the people who don't believe the King James Bible is perfect and has mistakes, and you say, well, show me a Bible that doesn't have them, and they can't. You know, if it has mistakes, then let's correct them and then go on with it, you know? But they don't do that. The New Translation every year, and everyone has mistakes in it. They never get to the point and say, well, this is it. These are God's words, right? And study a Bible translation is not study of the Bible. Folks, it's different. That's why believing the Bible as God's words, receiving them as God's words, has an effect in you. Because Bible translating is a constant search to find out what is God's words. And you'll have that search constantly. But when you receive them as God's words in faith, it will effectually work in you. And then you'll see as a product the work that God does in your life. You see? That's the goal. So that's how you respond to the ridiculous response. But also, this issue of Bible versions being different. How do you talk to your friends? Well, most likely they don't know the differences. So you need to be knowledgeable about them. And I'm not going to list all of them here. There's thousands of them, okay? And they're very important. But you just need to know that they're there. Bible versions do differ. It's easy for people to ignore the differences when they don't know them or they don't think the words matter. And so when you're talking about salvation and just talking in conversation about doctrine or truth or what things mean, or what is real, what is right. Words matter, okay? If words matter, then it matters what words are on these pages. That's just it, okay? And if people don't know the differences, you're going to have to show them. There are 19 passages removed entirely from the NIV and the ESV. Passages, not just verses, passages of verses, right? Or footnoted in many others. They're just gone. People don't know this at all. I say they're removed because they were there before in this old book, right? And when they took them out 120 years ago, okay, they left the numbers in. So, whoops, you didn't sweep up your change, did you? Of course, they did it intentionally, they left numbers in, because everyone's used to the numbering system in the Bible. But that tells you they were removed, you see. And so, just to show people, look, there's a number with no words next to it there. And what does that text say? Sometimes you kind of play a little joke on people and we say, turn to this passage in your NIV Bible, and it's not there. And they're going, it's not there. Joke's on you. You know, it's people don't know that. They haven't been told that. It doesn't matter. There are thousands of missing words and alterations throughout different Bible translations, different Bible versions. And all the point is here is to show people that there is a difference. Okay, it's not that they're all the same, because that's what responsible people will say. Well, it's just they're just all the same. Right? Or it's just a preference. You know, what Bible you use, I've read this in different books I have on my shelf where they talk about Bible version issue and Christians have the question, which Bible should I buy? Which Bible should I use? People ask me this. And in these books that the evangelical Christians write now, they'll say, Whatever Bible speaks to you, whatever Bible is your preference, that's the one you use. It's a preference, a personal preference. But when is God's words ever your personal preference? That doesn't make sense at all. You understand this? Well, I prefer this one over this one. Well, who puts you in charge of what God said? You see, that's the fundamental issue, right? Who's the authority here? Are you receiving words down through history as God's words, or are you saying, I'm going to be the authority of what God says, and I don't prefer that, I prefer this? Well, you can do that with anything in the Bible, can't you? And this is the problem. So it's not just a preference. And even the position I take, the position we take, it's not a preference either, and it should not be. You should not say, well, I just like the old language. You know, okay, that's also a preference. That's not the reason. Okay? You need to know what the real reason is, to know where to find God's words through history. Preservation is the real issue. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. That means you are too, because you will choose and prefer words that help you, or that rather align with your will than God's will. That's what will happen naturally. Well, a better translation is this. Whether for good or evil, that's what you'll do. Right? Some people, one of the reasons they give in our cultural wars for a newer Bible translation is that the word homosexual never appears in your King James Bible, and it appears once or twice in the ESV. So you see, ESV is better. Why is it better? Because it helps them fight their cultural war. Right? Is the verse say the same thing in the King James Bible? It sure does. But it doesn't reach the headlines, does it? You see? But you see, they're choosing a Bible based on cultural preference, not based on what God has preserved through history. See, so you have to be aware of these things. Say, all Bibles are the same. Well, replace the word Bibles with churches. You've heard that. Replace the word church with religions. You've heard that before. What does this mean when someone says they're all the same? Whenever someone says that, because they're not looking close enough. All you women are the same. Obviously, I haven't looked close enough, have I? Right? You haven't looked close enough if someone says they're all the same, because they're never all the same. Right? And especially with these Bible versions, which have noted differences in them. They're not the same. You're not looking close enough. The fact is, many people just don't read their Bible, let alone two or three Bibles. They just don't. Right? And so they don't know the differences exist. People say, well, any Bible will do. You ever heard this? It's your preference. Any Bible is going to do the work. Well, what work are you trying to do? Okay? Let me get it on the record here. I believe you could be saved from an NIV Bible or a New American Standard Bible. I believe that. Right? Because salvation doesn't take 700,000 words. Salvation doesn't. Right? Five words are good. Christ died for your sins. That's what Paul says. He'd rather speak five words than 10,000 in unknown tongue, right? Which would fit in the Bible version issue as well. Because people love to go back to the Greek. Well, I want five words in my own language rather than 10,000 in the Greek. It'll help me a lot better. Right? That's why we need the Bible. And so, any Bible will do means that none of them will do what is needed. That's what it means. Because Bible versions are different. And if you say any Bible will do, that means none of them will do what is supposed to be done, which is effectually work on people when they receive words, specific words, as the words of God. Because you're saying the actual words don't matter. What's that mean? None of them are going to work in you. If you're just treating it as a slogan factory, treating it as a book you carry to church, or treating it as something that you can put on a bookmark or give you encouragement every day, then you don't need the actual words of God. You need a well-written text, maybe in language that inspires you, you know. No, we want God's words as they were given, as they were preserved. Okay? So that we can know what they are. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is what the Bible is supposed to be doing, in case you didn't know. Salvation is not the only consequence of reading the Bible. Right? If that's all there was, you can rip out 99% of the pages. Right? If you want to make a gospel track, we've got a half of a page folded with the gospel in it. It doesn't even take that long. Right? That's all you need. But that's definitely not God's inspired words, is it? It's not like the collection of God's revelation, is it? It's not. So we're talking about the Bible here. Right? And hopefully, when you're talking to your friends, you've gotten past salvation when you got to this point. Okay? Because you don't need to have the same Bible with your friend to tell them the gospel and to teach salvation. You don't need to, right? But when you're talking about other doctrines and it comes up, well, my Bible doesn't say that, typically it's because of further Bible study, okay? But meanwhile, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells you the function of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's something you got to believe, right? That's 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The Scripture was written by men. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Here's the function. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God, this is the end goal, may be perfect. That's not sinless. that's complete, have everything that he needs, fully equipped, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, right? That's the function. If you do not have a Bible that is complete and perfect, you cannot accomplish this function. That's exactly the verses that were used by the Reformers and others in the past who preserved the Bible and had a zeal for the Bible because they realized it's from God's words that I'm going to grow and I need all of them exactly as they were given, right? No mistakes, you see. They need it perfectly preserved. Words like dispensation, study, rightly dividing, the words mystery or diminished, removed, or altered in other Bible translations, be aware of this. You need to know this because when you're talking about these issues, perhaps it's not in their Bible at all. Right? Differences matter. Okay? Whatever you do, don't let this issue stop the conversation, which sometimes happens. You say, well, we don't have the same Bible. Right? So we're done, I guess. Don't let it stop the conversation. You need to know the doctrines about the Bible. You need to show them the differences. Right? You just study together. It may mean the conversation shifts, but it doesn't mean that you with the right heart can't show people the differences in the Bible translations and why it matters. Right? It matters because words matter, because doctrines matter, and doctrines are affected by the changes. History matters, where the Bible came from through history, and the language matters. Right? All these things matter. And so, 2 Timothy 3:15, notice what the verse says here. Timothy, from a child, has known the Holy Scriptures. See how Paul says they're the Holy Scriptures, and that Timothy knew them from a child? Children can understand the Bible. And if children can understand the Bible, you, as an adult, can understand the Bible. Behind the issue of Bible versions, that people don't know which Bible to use, and they've been told to use the simpler ones, and the ones that are watered down, and the ones that are not too hard, is this thinking that they can't understand the Bible. That's what's behind it. All right. So when the issue comes up, tell people, inform them, help them with the knowledge that you can understand the Bible. Because if you can understand the Bible, you want all the words, all the tools here that you need to understand it, right? If you are told, is anyone here an investment expert, stock market broker? I knew this going ahead of the game, right? But don't all of you understand that you do want to make investments with your money and maybe earn some returns? Yeah. And most of us have this idea, and it's probably true, is that, you know, these things are a little complicated. You know, I don't know how to invest. And so you go to an expert, right? Because we kind of know by experience that I can't figure this out. I don't know what those stock market digits are doing. I don't know what those graphs mean. So I need to call an expert on this thing, right? Because you don't understand it, right? You can understand the Bible. It's not that difficult, right? You may need someone to help you learn it, but then you can study it for yourself. That's the position you take, right? Well, we can't trust our Bibles because they're different. We need to trust the experts and the translators. Well, that's not the position you take. You take the position of, well, you can understand your Bible. I believe God wrote it so that we can know it. That's the position that you should take about this issue, right? 2 Timothy 3:15, children can understand the Holy Scriptures. In Ephesians 6:17, it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. If people do not have the Word of God, and I don't mean from the translators, right? I don't mean from the ivory towers, and they have them. I don't mean there's somewhere out there that we really can't hold. I mean, if you don't have the Word of God in your hands, in your heart, knowing what the words are, then you do not have a weapon to fight as a Christian. You see the ineffectiveness that results from telling Christians you can't understand and you don't have, and all Bibles have mistakes, and any of them will do, right? What tool should I use to farm? Any of them will do. Really? All right. You see the mess that can be created by this, right? What weapon I need to fight? Any of them will do. Well, any of them won't do. It depends on what battle you're fighting, who your enemy is, right? Any Bible will do. This is ridiculous. That's ridiculous, right? The words do matter, and the weapon does matter, and the words of God do matter. Right, and so it matters which Bible you have, and it's a good issue to talk about because Christians, the conversation has been stifled so much by so-called experts. Right, Matthew 4:4. What did Jesus say to Satan? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you believe that every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God that you have and that you live by? I'm not asking if you are living by them. I'm saying, do you believe that you need them to live? If you do, then you need the right Bible, and the words matter. Right? So it's an important issue that we need to study and learn to know about. And again, I'll reiterate here at the end, which was the real issue behind the curtain. It's not about the translation per se. Okay? There is a right Bible and a right Bible translation. Okay? I believe we should have one Bible. But the real issue behind it all is the final authority of God's words. Right? Is believing the Bible and the words that are contained in the actual words. So, take the position of encouraging people's faith in the Bible. You're talking to your friends. Don't take the position of doubting it. Right? Don't take the position of, well, they're all the same, they all have mistakes, or they're not all not perfect. These are all positions of doubt that make the Word of God ineffectual. Take the position of strength, right, of faith in God's words, trusting God to inspire and preserve His words for you, right, and be knowledgeable about which Bible you're using. If you don't know the knowledge you need to know which Bible you're using, ask the question. Remember lesson one. Ask, how do I know which Bible to use? There are resources to help you. There are lists of differences that you can compare. There's instructions about history that you can learn. Right? You can understand and trust and rely that you have God's words. And it's from there you're going to learn how to rightly divide, how to be saved, and how to grow as a Christian, to be thoroughly furnished. Okay? Any comments? Any questions? All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for speaking to us, for revealing your word to us as a human race. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the instructions to live, the doctrine, the reproof, the correction that we so needed. We thank you so much for giving us your grace and salvation. And as we speak about sensitive issues through these series, help us to, with the right heart, be able to speak to our friends about the real issue and not some of the tertiary controversies and surface issues that people bring up just to debate. Lord, we thank you for giving us the strength and the effectual working of your Spirit in us. And I pray that other people would have it work in them effectually, and that we can encourage that where it is, and that we can encourage their growth in your Son. Lord, we thank you for every member of the body here today, and I pray that we would be more strengthened in the sacredness of your Scripture as we leave the lesson. Amen. Thank you, folks.